Oh, good evening. Hopefully this works. Thank you, Ethan and Micah, Noah. And just while Gavin's giving out a sheet here, you know, I was thinking, it's so nice outside, why are we even here? And then Micah was praying that this would be a good time of blessing tonight. So I guess I better not announce a cancellation. I'm not sure this is working yet. No. Some time ago, I spoke here, and when I grew up, I wasn't really into sports. We didn't have a TV, so sports wasn't part of my thing. But here at SBF, sports is part of your thing. So some time ago, I gave a message, and I thought I would try and give a message on a sports topic. And I don't know if you remember the message or not. That's okay if you don't. But the main takeaway from that message is that we learned that here at SBF, only Brent Leavers has a passion for sumo wrestling. So I thought I would give another sports talk this evening. This isn't working out, though. It's not going to work? Oh, dear. Okay. We can try that. It's going to be awkward, but we'll make it work. Hey? No, I don't. Can you plug that in? You know, Zach told me bring it on a USB key as well. Anyway, so tonight I'm going to talk to you about the Sudbury Five. So I take it everybody knows about Sudbury. Put up your hand if you know who the Sudbury Five are. Okay, fantastic. So that means that already you're relating to the message I'm going to give. So I want to talk about the Five. Also, they're also known as the Sudbury Five or the Five. At work, we have what they call rules to live by. They are things like, when you're working from heights, always tie off if you're above 2 meters. Always wear personal protective equipment. Always, if you're working on an energy source, always put it to zero energy and test for dead. So there's a whole series of are we going to get this? Okay, I need my computer because I have to speak off. I don't have notes. So I have to laugh because I said to my wife, I said, you know, I'm not sure I'm doing this right because I think I've spent more time putting together my PowerPoint than I did preparing the message. So it's perfectly fitting that my PowerPoint doesn't work. So anyway, at work we've got these rules to live by. Never come to work impaired. Always come to work drug and alcohol free. So there's a whole set of rules to live by. So tonight I want to talk to you about five verses to live by. Okay? So Gavin handed out a piece of paper, and I would like you to write down on that piece of paper five verses that have a special meaning to you, that maybe corrected a course of action that you were going to be taking. Maybe a verse that you go back to frequently, there's a verse you got saved through. If you could write down five very meaningful verses that you have. Don't worry, we're not going to take this up. But what I want to do tonight is share with you five verses that are very significant to me. I can plug this in just in case you happen to get it going, okay? Because I went to all this work for this PowerPoint. Okay. My first verse, I'm going to give these verses to you in order that they are in the Bible. My first verse is... Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I was working in my present position probably... let me back up. Most of you will have heard me speak from some or even all of these verses. These verses are they have shaped who I am. They're kind of my defaults. So when I get into a situation, these are the verses I go to. So you could say that, you know, the neural pathways have been kind of burned into my head because I refer to these verses a lot. So you probably, and I speak from these verses. Whenever I speak, I'm sure I bring up one or more than one of these verses. So the first one is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I was in my position at work probably a year and a half. My boss came to me and basically he said he was going to give me more responsibilities for about 6 months, after which then he was going to push me out of that position and give me a position that I considered to be a demotion. It really wasn't, but I considered it to be a demotion. So I was going to be, I was over 60 guys, and I was going to be in the position where I was going to be over like four guys. So I wasn't happy about this. It really affected my ego. If you talk to my wife, I was difficult to live with. I was that way for a month. And finally, I looked in the mirror and said, Peter, you're losing the spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And I realized that my boss was not my enemy. The guy who pushed me out of that position was not my enemy. And I was in very real danger of losing the spiritual battle with my attitude. I was in danger of losing my testimony. That's the real fight that was going on. And I thought the fight was about my demotion. The real fight was something with me. And this verse says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not about the people that we contend with. It's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the first thing in this verse is, know your enemy. It's not flesh and blood. It's not people. We get into all kinds of conflicts with people, and people aren't, for believers, people aren't the enemy. So if you, it's very interesting, if you break this down, against principalities. Our enemy, that we're fighting is against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This morning, Tony talked about, to us a little bit about from 1 John 5, about how the evil one has sway over this world. And in a very, very real way, that is our enemy. And in most cases, we don't recognize it. In the context of human interactions, we don't recognize who the real enemy is. It's not the other person. It's rulers of darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places or spiritual forces. You know, if we were in a wrestling match, a flesh and blood wrestling match, that would be a physical thing, right? That's with our body. We are body, we're soul, and we're spirit. And we can get, as children, we got into physical wrestling matches. That is our body. We can get into emotional, or the soul is our seat of our emotions. We can get into emotional conflicts. That's manipulation, threats, and intimidation, slander, malice. All those things that create emotional responses. We can get into emotional conflicts with people. So we can get into conflicts with our body, physical, our soul, emotional. God says there's another aspect I want you to understand, and that's the spiritual. We tend not to, in my 60 years of life, very infrequently do I understand, hey, there's an emotion, there is a spiritual conflict here happening. Forget about the physical. Forget about the emotional. It's a spiritual conflict that's happening. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we need to respond in a spiritual way. If you go back then, so from this verse, the setting of this verse, and I've touched on this before, but for me it's just fundamental to the way I think or the way I'm trying to think. If you go backwards from this verse, the Bible gives several human interactions, several conflicts, flesh and blood conflicts, and he says it's not a flesh and blood conflict. So if you just back up, so verse 12, you go back to verse 9, masters. So this is to the bosses of this world. I'm a boss. This applies to me. And ye masters, do the same thing to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So don't threaten. And the passage immediately takes us to the spiritual aspect. And it's this: your master is also in heaven, neither is there respecter of persons with him. And verse 9, ye masters, do the same things unto them, is in reference to do the same things. That is from previous verses. So that's about the slave. So masters are supposed to act the same way slaves are to act, in a sense, right? The same way. It's a spiritual thing. Verse 6, here's how slaves are to act. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So as a boss, I'm called upon to do the will of God from my heart, not to threaten. It's really easy if somebody's not performing or they make a mistake, it's really easy to be threatening to them. And that's the emotional struggles that we can get into. God says, don't do that. It's spiritual. Do it. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Knowing, and it says, the same shall receive the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So that's how bosses are supposed to act. That's how I'm supposed to act as a boss. I'm also a worker. And this applies to me. Servants, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart is unto Christ. And that's what I had to do. I had to say, that guy, he's not my enemy. And I will do my best to do what he asks, and I'll put my effort into it, and I'll give my 110%. So I'll be honest with you. Today, I don't want my other job back. I really like the job I have. And so it's a great blessing. This guy, he's a lot smarter than me, obviously, and he knew a better position for me. So I've been blessed greatly from living out this passage about being a servant, obedient to your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of his heart is unto Christ. Then if you back up one more, it's fathers. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This passage is a little bit unique, the one to fathers, because all the other passages is about my own actions, about how it affects me, and about how I need to respond. This is a little bit different. This is a command to fathers to nurture. Bring up is to nurture. To nurture your children in the instruction of the Lord. There's a spiritual battle going on for fathers. And it says this, that the instruction from the Bible, that's not nurture anymore. When I was raising Catherine, there wasn't very much difference, really, between my standards of what a home was and what family life was and what a boy was, what a girl was, what a husband and wife was. There wasn't very much difference between what my standard was and what the which was what the Bible is, and what the world's standard was. Well, that's different today. It's very, very different. And the world says to have those, to see family and to nurture your children according to the instruction from the Bible. The world says that's not nurture. But that is nurture. That's a really, really good spot. When Catherine was about 2 years old, a little over 2 years old, she took a seizure. You've heard the story from me before. Anyway, let me finish my story. So when she was about 2 years old, she took a seizure, and she was in a seizure like for 45 minutes, and a fireman was sitting on our couch in our living room, with rubber boots on, whatever, holding Catherine with an oxygen mask on, and she's seizuring on his knee, and I was holding my wife, and I bowed my head, and I gave Catherine to God. Well, that affected the way we raised Catherine. And so we were forced into a bit of a jam, shall I say, and we acknowledged Catherine as not ours, but as God's. And so then we tried in a very, really, it was something we talked about, something we put a lot of effort in to raise Catherine in the fear of the Lord. So you've heard me talk about it. The way we disciplined her is to make her confess her sin to God. That's all we cared about, is a relationship with God. It's very different to the standard way. But you know something? Raising children in the instruction of the Lord is a really good spot. It's a spot of nurture. And fathers, I feel for you today, because the world says that's not nurture, and it's nurture. And we need to embrace the teaching of Scripture. And I just think of all the new dads coming along. That's fantastic. And I just would ask, raise your children in the nurture of the instruction of the Lord. It's a really good spot. It's a spot of nurture. So then if we back up a little bit more, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, on your father and mother, which is the first commandment, that may be well with you. This is to children. I was a child too. Obey your parents. I don't think anything more needs to be said for that. Back up one more. Verse 33 of chapter 5 ends with, and the wife see that she reverenced her husband. Well, okay, this doesn't apply to me. I've never been a wife. But for wives, there are spiritual forces that you are contending with that says that your husband should not be respected. If you take a look at a lot of the commercials, whatever, right, they make the husband look foolish. There's a lot of pressure in this world, spiritual forces of evil that say, wives, you don't have to reverence your husband. You don't have to respect your husband. I can tell you that when we were going through our tough times, you know, and I didn't treat my wife right, one of the things she always did is respected me, respected my point of view, respected how we were going to raise Catherine. And would just like to encourage wives to understand you're in a spiritual battle. The cosmic forces against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Tony says, the evil one has sway over the world. And you're in a battle, wives, about respecting your husband. Even in Christian circles, there's a dismissing of the wives' respect of their husbands. And then to back up one more, is husbands, love your wives. Everyone in particular, so love his wife, even as himself. Love your wife the same as yourself. You know, I'm so very guilty of offloading my burdens to my wife and burdening her up so that I could pursue my career, pursue my interests. That's not loving her as myself. I don't know where I got that from. But there are spiritual forces in this world. There are messages that I have to contend with that says that's okay. My wife used to complain many, many times about me staying late at work, and I wouldn't call her, and I'd come home at 10 o'clock at night, and she wouldn't know, and the food would be sitting on the stove, and she'd try really hard to have a nice meal for me, and the food would be sitting on the stove for 3-4 hours before I showed up. Am I loving my wife as I love myself? No, I'm loving myself and pursuing my agenda, pursuing my career, trying to look good for my boss, trying to further myself, and I offload and I dismiss the role of my wife. I didn't understand that there is a spiritual battle going on that I was part of, and I wasn't winning the spiritual battle about how I was loving my wife. The Bible says we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice how it says against. It keeps on, it's re-emphasizing and emphasizing and emphasizing. It's not just listing the different aspects of this, but it emphasizes this word against. And my brothers and sisters, our enemy is not our wives, and our enemy is not our husbands. We wrestle against, we're involved in a spiritual war. Okay, that's the first one. The second one I want to talk to you tonight about is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Peter Furla discussed this morning. This for me is an important verse to understand the way God works in my life. I think this is, so I have my Bible that I have here is the King James Version, but on my overhead, I think it's the ESV. This is what it says. The tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this idea of testing here is not, I'm going to suggest to you, it's not the idea of refining. It's the idea of testing. So you understand the acid test for gold. Put a drop of acid on gold, and if the gold tarnishes or whatever, it failed the test. Well, there's a flame test for gold. So you can imagine if you have a gold necklace and it sits on your skin for days, it loses its shine. If you were to put that in a flame, what happens is the gold doesn't get refined anymore, but the gold gets tested. If it's real gold, you know what happens? The oils on that chain, on that necklace, burn off, and that gold is more bright than what it was before it was tested. It doesn't change the structure of the gold, doesn't melt the gold down, doesn't purify the gold. It's proven genuine. And God says he really values tested genuineness of faith. That's what he wants from us. As we go through different situations, and what he's looking for is proof that our faith is genuine. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, if you think about Abraham, remember Abraham? God asked him to offer up his son. And then after he did, he says, now I know. God said to Abraham, now, I should have looked it up. Now I know, Abraham loved God more than even his son. Well, God already knew that, but it was proven genuine. Abraham's faith in God was proven real. In our life, many, many times in our life, we will be challenged to give a faith response when it's tough to give a faith response. That's the test. So we have a decision. How am I going to fight this battle? Spiritually or emotionally? Am I going to use slander, or am I going to act the way God wants us to act? And God greatly values the genuineness of our faith. It's more precious to God than gold that's proven to be gold. Even though gold's tested by fire, God values our faith way more than that when it's tested by fire. And it's going to result, here's the thank you. Here's the outcome of this gold. So when gold's tested by fire, it becomes more bright, the oils burn off, the contamination on the gold burns off, and it's even more brighter. And here's what's going to happen when God sees our faith proven genuine. It's going to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I have no clue how big that's going to be. I just know that's really, really big. And I like the way it's written. The result, and so that's the thank you, right? That God's going to give. It's going to result in praise and glory and honor. So who's getting this praise and glory and honor? So some versions say God gets it. Some versions say we get it. I'm of the view that what this is saying is we receive from God a big, big thank you. And it's going to be praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's really an astounding thing that our simple responses of faith, proven genuine, is going to come up someday. As a child, my God's writing all the time, we used to sing that. Well, it's so true. And why would it matter in a coming day to God? It matters. It's going to come up. It's going to come up at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, thank you so much for going through that. Thank you so much for proving your faith was genuine. That's really what that difficulty was all about. In the same way the difficulty of Abraham. That's what it was all about. Now I know, now I've seen your faith is genuine. He's going to say to us, thank you for proving your faith is genuine. So how does this affect me? Well, it just reminds me, it stops me in my tracks. When I'm heading down one direction, I say, just a minute. What's God really want? What is a faith response in this situation? If I proceed with the way I'm going, is that proving my faith is genuine? It's So at work, I have some interactions with other departments, and sometimes I think they're kind of incompetent, and I can make them look stupid. And sometimes I want to do that. Is that proving my faith is genuine? Is that a good testimony? When in that frustrating situation, when I get reports from them and they're not good reports and I have to redo them and I'm frustrated with them, and I want to lash out in an emotional way, is that proving my faith is genuine? No, it's not. And so this verse stops me on my tracks and say, hey, what is a faith response in this situation? Because your faith response is going to result in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, the next one is chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, and all evil speaking. We're to lay these things aside. What hit me between the eyes here is lay aside all hypocrisy. So there was a time where I was making a lot of demands on my wife. For many years it was that way. And I read this verse, lay aside all hypocrisies. And I thought, you know, if I'm not coming close to answering the call of God on my life, how come I'm expecting my wife to answer my call? So I'm not answering God's call. My wife's supposed to answer my call. How's that work? It's hypocrisy. He says, lay aside hypocrisy. And what it just stopped me up short in my the way it's treating my wife. And I guess you could say, you know, I had this long list of my expectations of my wife, kind of unwritten. Well, all of a sudden, that list got really, really short, you know? Because for everything I had against my wife, God has against me. And I just find that whenever I have a complaint to make, that, oh, does God have that complaint about me? And 99.9% of the time, without scratching very deep, I have to say, God would have that complaint about me. Okay. You're a hypocrite. So it would be nice if I was to answer the call of God to me, but I tend to just stroke off that requirement as something that is needed. So anyway, what's happened is all of a sudden my acceptable behavior of what I expect from others has got a lot wider. I'm not so critical, hopefully, anymore. Anyway. So this verse has stopped me up short. I think about it quite a bit. I probably review one of these verses every day. I probably review several of these verses every week. I have another verse from 1 Peter, a few more. So anyway, a brother I have a lot of esteem for, he said to me, you know, Peter, there's more to the Bible than 1 Peter. And that's so true, except that for whatever reason, there's lots of corrective verses in 1 Peter that I need. And so here we are in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Again, another marriage verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. 25 years ago, as you know, we lost, most of you know, we lost Keith. And you've heard my story before. You've heard this verse from me before. So we went to a lot of therapy. We grieved. My wife and I grieved on different pages. And I was reading this verse. This verse says, husbands, honor your wife as a weaker vessel. This isn't describing my wife. This is describing how I am to honor her. I'm to honor her as though she's the weaker vessel. It's not describing her. It's describing my honor. And so, am I honoring my wife as the weaker vessel? This verse is saying, my wife was grieving and I was grieving, and I was not blessing my wife because I was grieving. We were grieving on two different pages. And it says, you treat your wife as though she's grieving more than you. And I had nothing to offer my wife. And this is saying, you bless your wife assuming that she has less than you. And I was emotionally broken. And this says, you bless your wife, assuming she's more broken than you are. And this was started the turnaround of our getting over, and for us as a couple, the closure with Keith, with losing Keith. So we'd gone to a lot of therapy, whatever. And this verse, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, put me on the right path, I would say. So, for me, this is a verse that I stop and think about. This verse is saying, be careful, and I can't say I complied to this verse. And I'm learning to what it means, but this verse says, don't be putting load on my wife, take load off my wife. And I had this tendency to dump, even after I understood this verse, and we, for many, many years, I pursued a career, and it would dump on my wife and make her suck it up. Now I would say that to her, just suck it up. This says, no. Honor your wife. Put your wife's needs above your own. Honor your wife. Take the heavy end of the load. Treat her as though she's weaker. It doesn't matter whether she's weaker or not. Treat her as though she can take less of the load. Anyway, I can tell you I'm very pleased today with the delight my wife gets with the grandchildren. She's in a good spot, and I finally positioned her to be in a, not I just on my own, but I guess I see myself that I've positioned her to be in a good spot, in a happy spot for her. Spends lots of time with the grandkids, so it's perfect for her. Okay, next verse. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that hereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. You know, what this is saying is, the way I think about this is, God's saying to you and me, don't return, when you're being treated badly, don't return evil for evil, return a blessing. Hereunto were you called. I think of it as getting a call from God. And the time when you get the call from God is in this difficulty when you were treated badly. And what do I do when I get a call from God? Hey, return a blessing. And for many years, the natural response, not the spiritual response, the natural response is to ignore the call from God and deal with my conflict in my own way and not return a blessing. And eventually, I learned this verse. The call of God comes through in the difficulty, when it's tough going. That's when the call comes. There's no call. There's no blessing. There's no call when things are good. When you return a blessing because you've been blessed, there's nothing in that for God. God calls. That's what the publicans do, right? They love those who love them. That's what publicans do. This is saying, return a blessing when you're being treated badly. That is a spiritual thing. That's a call from God to do that. It's spiritual. And can you imagine if you got a phone, if a call came through that you were going to inherit a whole lot of money, and you saw the call, it's coming from the lawyer, and I know what this call is, yeah, I'm not interested, and you throw the phone aside. You'd say that's asinine, right? You're expecting this call, you know it's coming through, and you're so busy doing something, or I'm so busy doing something, I don't take the call, and I'm going to inherit something. Well, that's what this call is. This call is that you might inherit a blessing. Hereunto where you call, that ye should inherit a blessing. This call that we tend not to pick up is a call God saying to you and me, I got a blessing for you. Take the call. And I just keep on saying to myself, Peter, take the call. Return a blessing when you're treated evil. Hereunto, to this you are called, that you might inherit a blessing. This is the same thing as 1 Peter 1 and 7, right? It's a faith response, and God says, hey, I'm going to give you a thank you that you have no clue how big it is, that you're going to inherit a blessing. I just see this lining up to that verse really, really tight. And very, very often, in a difficult situation, I said, Peter, take the call. Take the call. Okay. That's my five. However, I'm still in Peter, and I need to get out of Peter, so let's do one more. This thing's got to peter out, right? So 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter Furler this morning talked about how we need to stop and renew our fellowship with God. And this is an amazing verse to me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The God of the universe is faithful to us. When we sin, this verse says, when we sin, God's faithful. We should be faithful. We're unfaithful. And this verse is saying, yeah, but the God of the universe, the God who created you, he's faithful. Sam talked about our names were written on his hands, and on the breastplate this morning. It's an amazing thing that when we sin, God's faithful. And the teaching of this verse is, listen, you person who sinned, Peter, listen to understand the character of God. God is faithful and God is just. And when we come and confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a fantastic, fantastic verse that is. It's a verse I rest in a lot. I don't use that verse. I don't do it every day, but I need to do it every day. And there was a time in my life I didn't do it very much at all. Anyway, we need to practice this verse. This verse was our fundamental form of discipline to Catherine. We taught her to confess her sin. So here I am teaching my daughter to confess her sin to God, and I'm not confessing my sin to God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I gave you a piece of paper. I would like to encourage you to think through five verses that are meaningful to you. I would suggest to you, you don't use my five. You don't want to be like me. Some days I don't want to be like me. But I would really encourage you to have a few verses that are your default verses, that when you're in the fire of a situation, they're your go-to verses. Like, I might not remember the whole verse, but I can remember, Peter, take the call. I also observed something, and I didn't know this about myself until I was preparing for this message, that all my go-to verses are all corrective. There's none of these verses are in view of a ministry or aspirations. You know, I think of Paul. He said, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God. And I would encourage you to think about a verse in view of ministry. I love Tony's preaching. He talks about, we've received the ministry of reconciliation. I think that's probably one of your verses. Hey, Tony, is it? Yeah. So I would suggest, when you're thinking about verses to live by, pick a verse that is a verse of to aim for, to put your treasure in heaven. Aim for a ministry that God wants you to do. And so I've got some things I have to work on. I didn't realize that about myself until I really put this together. And I guess maybe, you know, I was thinking, you know, like all these verses are all about tow truck verses, pulling me out of the ditch. But anyway, those are my verses. Thank you for your time to listen to me. Appreciate that. And yeah, sorry for so many from 1 Peter, but that's the way it is. So let's pray, and then we can go home. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that is corrective to our lives. Lord, we acknowledge that we're in a spiritual battle, and help us each one to honor you in the difficulties of our life, in the good and in the bad. Help us each one to lay hold on your promises. Help us to value what you value. And Lord, we're just amazed at the thank you that you've promised in your word for simple acts of faith. Pray, Lord, that we would live that out in our lives. Help us to have spiritual goals, to be ministers of the reconciliation. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Help us to embrace that and live that out in our lives. Lord, part us with our blessing for this, with your blessing for this week. And Lord, we just want to say thank you once again for the salvation that's ours in Christ, this great place that you have brought us to. We don't know why, other than that's who you are. So thank you for the richness of your grace and the richness of where you've placed us and the richness of the eternity that you've promised to us. In our Savior's name, amen. Thank you.
I did. I was a little.